2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the Spirit of the living God in this place. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Every now and then, you just got to be reminded of how good God is. Because sometimes you forget that He is the King of the world. Oh my gosh. 2 Samuel. The 22nd chapter. I want to take you all the way down to verse 29, and I'll get you to verse 33, but I promise to preach it in its entire context. That's all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Word of God says this: For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? For God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive, because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak a word to us today that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. I stand in my spiritual authority, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, have your way in this place today. And we promise to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you have done, for what you're doing presently, and for certainly what you are about to do. In Jesus' name. You agree, shout amen. Look at your neighbor real quick. Smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth is involved. Some of my young people with gold teeth love that right there. Cheese it up with the gold fronts. It's all good, baby. And let them know, I'm about to break a barrier. I'm about to break a barrier. Can you find somebody else on the other side of you and say, we are about to break some barriers? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to shift and get us to where God wants us to be. I want to do it, of course, in a manner that's fitting of the gospel. But I would not do this justice if I did not tell you how critical and important this word is that is about to drop in your spirit. God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, it's about to get perfect. It's about to get perfect. Now, when I say perfect, I don't mean without mistake, and I don't mean without failure. I don't mean that it's not going to have some bumps, and I don't mean that there's not going to be some difficulties. But when I say perfect, I mean complete, whole, nothing missing, nothing wanting. And so when the Bible declares that God is about to perfect something, what he's saying is that he's about to complete something. In other words, it's going to be accomplished. That means to you and I, whatever it is that we're setting out to do and whatever it is that God has placed in our hearts to accomplish, it is going to get done. For the Bible says that he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. The text that we have taken is something very powerful, and the reason that it's powerful is because it's set inside of a historical book, but it's set as a psalm or as a praise. When you begin to read 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, it's quite different than any of the other stories that are in the Chronicles of 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel tells the story, if you will, of obviously the prophet Samuel, but it also details the story of David. And as it details the story of David, we learn about all of the issues and instances that happens in his life. But somewhere, right around the end of the whole dialogue and narrative, you have this almost counter-narrative, if you will, of what God has accomplished and done in the midst of all of the things that are happening. And so what you have here is a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm of praise nestled within a historical book. In other words, there is a praise in your history that has to be documented. Look at your name and say, there's a praise in my history. And it is that praise that is, if you will, aligning with every incident and every occurrence that begins to take place over the course of your life. So as you pull on that praise, you're able to, like a string and like a rope, be able to pull all the things that God have accomplished in your life over a period of time. In other words, when David begins to sit down and pen this and write this, he introduces the psalm, and he says, these are the words of this song. In other words, he's saying, I'm writing down a song, but the song is really my history. And he says, on the day when the Lord had delivered me from the hand of all my enemies and from the hand of Saul. Look at your neighbor and say, your fighting days are just about over. Now, if you can get with me for a second, you're going to feel me in the spirit, and you will hear me prophetically as I declare what you always had to fight, you are no longer going to have to fight. What was always pursuing you, what was always opposing you, is about to find itself without the power to be able to oppose you any longer. All right, now you're in the room with me. And so what he writes down in the beginning of the song is that the fights that I used to have to fight with all of my enemies and my arch enemy of Saul, that almost made me lose my mind, that almost made me forget about my dream, that almost made me forget about my anointing, that almost, oh God, that was good, that almost made me forget about my life's call and my purpose, I no longer had to fight, because there came a time where God delivered me from the hand of all my enemies. You can't just read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. It didn't say he delivered him from all his enemies. It said it delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, meaning I'm still going to have some haters and some opposers and some enemies, but I will no longer be in their hands. My God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. They will no longer have an impact on my psyche. They will no longer have an impact on my focus. They will no longer be able to derail me. I wish I had somebody in the room. Look at your name and say, you'll will no longer be in their hand. Come on here. Ah, God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting already. And so as he comes along with the words of the song, I got to lay the foundation for you. He comes along with the word of the song, and he begins to give the praise that's in his history, and he begins to record and talk about that God had delivered him, and so past tense. And so what he's referencing is all the things that God has done, but he's at the end of his life, and he understands that he does not want the enemy to win in the sense of making him a generational thief. He wants to make sure that the things that God has done in his life is going to be a seed for a generation to come, so that the people that come after them will have a power to break through barriers that he didn't have the strength to break through. Touch your neighbor and say, you're about to be your ancestors' wildest dream. I wish I had somebody in here. And so David begins to record how God delivered him. And so he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Slap your neighbor real quick and get a little practice run, because you're going to do that about 10 more times. Come on here, slap your neighbor and say, God has been my rock and my fortress. God, there's been some times in my life where I didn't know where to run, where to go to, but the name of the Lord was a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and be safe. And so he begins to record, if you will, that God is my rock, my fortress, but then he adds, he is also my deliverer. And so then David begins to pile title upon title in praising God. And so he begins to remind himself of the experiences that he's had in the delivering hand of God. And so he remembers when God delivered him from the hand of Goliath, and God delivered him from the hand of Saul, and God delivered him from his own hand of backsliding, and God delivered him from all of Israel's enemies, and God delivered him from the enemy within his own household named Absalom. I'm preaching better than y'all, shout. And then he drills down on the biggest deliverance of them all, the deliverance from his own sinful passions, the things that would derail him within himself. He got total victory over. Oh, slap your neighbor a high five and said, there is no greater victory than the victory you get over yourself. God, I'm preaching already better than y'all shouted. And I came to tell somebody this morning, get ready for victory over your depression and over your oppression and over your self-loathing and over your self-pity and over the naysayers and over the critics. Am I preaching to anybody? And so he records, if you will, a little bit of history and the praise that is in that history. And he says here that I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Before I go another step further, you have to understand it is well to pray to God and all that wonderful stuff. And it is well to give God praise that's due his name. But there is a praise on the other side of victory when you realize that God loved you so much that he did not allow you to derail your own destiny, and he did not allow you to give up on yourself, and he did not let you, even in your moments of your greatest insanity, stop you from believing that he was going to be good and accomplish what he said he was going to do in your life. Can you just tug your neighbor a little bit and say, there's a praise in my history, and there's a history in my praise. Oh God, so when you hear me give God glory, there's history behind me giving God glory. And when you see me clap my hands, there's history behind me clapping my hands. And when you see me jump for joy, there's history in me. Does anybody got some history that you got to take 30 seconds and say, I will bless the Lord at all times in his praise. Oh God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. If they're looking at you like you crazy, say, excuse me. There's a history behind this shout, baby. If you've been through the wall that I've been through. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. Just give me a tad bit more volume if y'all don't mind. And so he begins then to describe how the Lord delivered him, and he begins to add detail to the description. And as he adds detail, he begins to say somewhere around the 5th verse all the way through the 20th verse, he begins to give the detail of deliverance. And he begins to say, when the waves of death surrounded me and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of hell surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In other words, he was saying, in my distress, in my place of not knowing how I was going to make it out, how in the way was I going to get to what God said I was going to be? How was I going to accomplish all that he placed in my heart, that when seemingly it looked like at every turn a door was shut and a no was said and somebody was antagonizing and somebody was opposing, I cried unto the Lord in my distress. And the Bible says, when I cried unto the Lord, he heard my voice from his temple. I wish I had somebody in here. And my cry entered into his ears. And then the Bible says something powerful, that when I cried unto the Lord, the earth shook and it trembled. Slap your name and say, your tears, come on here, were the impetus of your breakthrough. I wish I had somebody in here. In other words, God will always hear your cry. I'm preaching better than y'all. A shout. He said, the earth shook and it trembled, and the foundations of the heavens quaked. Not only did my cry affect the atmosphere in the earth, but my cry also affected the atmosphere in the heavens. Because God began to hear what I was talking about, and he began to let David know, don't you be weary in your well-doing. If you faint not, you shall reap in due season. He was letting David know, your tears are not for nothing. Your worry is not for nothing. He was letting him understand that, David, I brought you through all of that to break through a barrier that you could no otherwise break through unless you went through. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. See, we love to talk about breaking through, but we don't like to talk about going through. On the other side of the breakthrough, my God, is the victory. But before you get the victory, there's a through you got to go to. I'm preaching better than y'all. Shout. Slap your neighbor and say, before the breakthrough can occur, come on here, you got to learn how to sustain the through. And it's the through that we don't want to talk about. And so he begins, if you will, he begins to highlight all of the details. And then what's more importantly, not only does he give the details of the deliverance of how the earth shook and the heavens trembled, and God began to send him angels. Go and touch your neighbor one more time and say, I got an angel. God, I feel like preaching in here. Boy, do I feel an anointing. And he begins, if you will, to highlight, you got to go back and read it for yourself later, but he begins to say that the cherub flew, if you will. David paints this picture of the Lord coming to meet his need and coming with glory and with speed. Could it be that God is building up so much momentum that whatever circumstance you're facing at this very moment will not be able to stand against the unmovable force of the goodness of God? Who am I preaching to in here? And so the Bible says, y'all gonna make me blow my voice out before I even get there. The Bible says that as he begins to highlight all of this deliverance, he then begins to give the reason for the deliverance. And that's where I want to get to. He recognizes that God wants to take him from one place and put him in another. Look at your name and say, that's called delivered. Come on here. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. Deliverance is different than freedom. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. In order to break through barriers, you have to be delivered. You have to allow God to take you from one place and put you in another. And the reason he wants to put you in another, so that you can walk in real freedom. Until you can experience deliverance, you will not experience freedom. Slap your neighbor and say, I need freedom. Come on here. And freedom bears a burden of responsibility that is greater than where you are right now, because no one's going to be there in your moment of freedom to tell you to get up and do a thing. Y'all ain't saying at nothing. So God is trying to bring you to the place of maturity, a perfection in him, where you realize, my God, who you really are in the Lord. That number one, you are a child of God. That you have an advocate called the Holy Spirit that bears witness with your spirit. That you are a child of God. That you now realize without any type of reservation that no weapon formed against you should be able to prosper. And that you understand that 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but you can be in the middle of it all and not be moved. Am I too much? I don't know. And so he gives the reason for his deliverance. And here's where I want to get to. This is where I want to go. He gives the reason for his deliverance. And he tells us in the 26th verse through the 30th verse why God delivered him. And he begins to say, with the merciful, you will show mercy. With the blameless, you will show blamelessness. And he goes on and on and on. You will save the humble people, but your ears are on the haughty that you bring them down. In other words, pride people, proud people, you can't deal with God. But folk that have been humbled by their circumstances and trials, my God, folk that realize your mercies are new every morning. And it was because of those mercies that we were not consumed. God, you begin to do a thing in their life. And so he begins to highlight the reason for his deliverance, because I wasn't proud in my sin, and I wasn't proud in my difficulty, and I wasn't proud to cry unto the Lord, and I wasn't proud to say I don't get it, I don't understand. I wasn't proud to ask for help. I wasn't proud to come to church and look like I got it all together, but knowing everything in my life is falling apart. I wasn't proud, my God, when the word came forth to say that word was for me, because I needed it. Because if I had not gotten that word, I'm preaching better than y'all shout, I don't know where my life would be. Slap your name and say, don't be proud, don't be proud, don't be proud. He says, I got to slow down here. I'm about to, give myself a heart attack. He says, here's the reason. Your mercy is the reason for everything you are about to do. And so he then says, you enlighten my darkness. He said, God, when you came into my life, you brought the light. Oh, come on here, somebody. You brought the light. And you brought the light so much so that it broke through a barrier. God, slap your name and say, I'm about to break through some barriers. God, I have to get you to understand what I'm talking about. We could go the historical route and begin to talk about all of the barriers that people had to break through to accomplish social justice, to accomplish all types of inventions, to accomplish all types of transformative change. We could talk about, if you will, all types of historical figures that were able to accomplish great things because they had the moxie to and be determined to go through all of the hardships to break through barriers. We could talk about, if you will, one of my favorite discussions of Booker T. Washington, and how he was in Des Moines, Iowa. Des Moines, yeah, Des Moines, Iowa. Have you ever been there? No, you haven't, because you're black. Y'all ain't said nothing. Y'all ain't got no joke in it. And so he was in Des Moines, Iowa, and he was speaking all across the country at a period of time where it wasn't popular for African Americans to even be intelligent or to even speak. And he was speaking to mixed crowds, white and black, in churches all across the country. And he was the guest in Iowa, and he was staying at a hotel. And as he stood at this hotel, these are the stories that we don't talk about. We talk about, who invented what and who accomplished this, but what this story is more powerful to me, because Booker T, being Booker T. Washington, getting the President of the United States to compliment him in such a way that would suggest, my God, that he was equal to the President of the United States, and being a black man during that time. And so that's the moniker that he would bear, and that's the name that he was known for, and the character that he displayed as a man and as a human being. And he was in Iowa, and the story goes, as he was in this hotel that there was a young lady. She happened to be Caucasian. There was a young lady who walked in and mistook him for a bellhop and asked him for a glass of water. And Booker T, being Booker T, went over and got the glass of water and brought it back to the lady and set it in front of her. And all of the people that was with Booker T said, why in the world would you do such a thing like that? Why would you degrade yourself to go and get a glass of water? And he looked at them and said, she was thirsty. I can't get help from anybody. See, when you know who you are, it doesn't matter who thinks what about you. Slap your name and say, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? When you know who you are, you can break barriers. When you know who you are, you can go through hurdles and obstacles that people said you would never go through. When you know who you are, you can take a licking and baby keep on ticking. When you know who you are, no Facebook critic, no Twitter prophet, I wish I had somebody, no individual with all their negativity can stop you from pursuing what God has placed in your heart to do. Slap your name and say, do you know who you are? And if they don't know who they are, remind them, you are a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things. You are a child of the living God. You are the apple of his eye. Am I preaching to somebody in here? You are children of the Most High God. And so if you understand who you are, you won't mind attempting the impossible. Look at your neighbor and say, are you ready to attempt the impossible? Oh, God, I got to get here right here. I don't even know how much time. I got time, right? I got time. All right. You going to sit here and listen to me. Take time. Give me 10 minutes and I'll get us out of here. And so when you know who you are, you understand how important it is, if you will, to be all that God has called you to be. In other words, you won't allow yourself to become a generational thief. Mm-hmm. You won't die full of all of the giftings and the talents and the purpose and the potential that God has placed on the inside of you. You'll have the gumption to go after the idea that God gave you. God, you won't mind that you're not there yet, not as though you have obtained it, but you won't mind pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. You won't mind taking all of the forces on that are going to be opposed against you because you know who you are and you understand without a shadow of a doubt there's a history behind all the things that you're doing. In other words, if I can use the old cliche that if it had not been for the Lord on our side, where would we be? You have to reconcile that to your future right now and begin to understand that the vision God gave you is your testimony and your testimony is your vision. In other words, there's no time for you to look back on all the things that have happened to you, only time to look forward because of what God has placed on the inside of you. And if you choose to continue to look forward, you don't have time to look back because with every step that you're taking, new ground is being taken. And so the moment that you look back, you're gonna not know which way you need to turn because it's happening just that fast. Slap your neighbor and say, when you break barriers, come on here, you're moving too fast to look back. I'm preaching better than y'all shout it. When you break barriers, you're moving at the speed of light, if you will, and you don't have time to be figuring out where am I going or what am I doing. You're just on the move. I could give you a story about that, but I don't have time. And so in every vision and in every life and in every dream's journey, there comes a moment when you have to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. In other words, you have to go after whatever God is placing on the inside of your heart to do, and you have to do it with the understanding that it is destined to fail unless God shows up in the middle of it. And you have have to not be afraid to do it, because you realize if he doesn't do it, then it ain't going to be done. And you have to reconcile that it's God who put it on the inside of you. I feel like preaching in the first place. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so I could use a whole bunch of little sayings and tidbits to help you understand this. You have to go big or you have to go home. Yeah. You have to take the road less traveled, or you have to settle for the status quo. You have to bite the bullet, or you have to turn your back on your dreams. Go on and on and on and on and on about all of that. But when we dive into the scripture, I wish I had somebody in here. That script underscores, if you will, what you want to be and what you want out of life and what you believe about God. That's what the Bible does. That's why the Bible says the way of the Lord is perfect and it sustains the soul. That's why the Bible says his word is perfect, because his word separates soul from spirit, and it's going to make you decide what you believe about God. That's why the word is so powerful. Slap your name and say, do you actually believe God? Come on here. And so I'm about to give you some principles, and I won't be able to preach on all of them, but I'm about to give you some principles that you can touch on that are going to be able to encourage you to believe God, but more importantly, challenge you to believe God. And then I'll tell you, as you begin to believe God, you won't mind attempting the impossible, and will get us to a close. So you have to understand, if that you are going to believe God, you have to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Look at your name and say, that's not life's purpose. Come on here. Your life's purpose is not all of a sudden to find yourself with everything in order and everything all pretty and nice. Y'all ain't said nothing so that you can die and go off somewhere. No. Your purpose in life is to take all that God has placed on the inside of you, if you will, and even if you don't accomplish it in your lifetime, you leave a seed behind for the generation that is supposed to come up behind you. Slap your name and say, it's a generational thing, baby. And so you have to resolve not to be a generational thief. Somebody is waiting on you to step up to the plate and go after what God said that you're supposed to do. Somebody is waiting on you to break through a barrier so that they can experience your story and your testimony, so that they can look at what God has done in your life and say, if God did it for them, then he can certainly do it for me. Slap your name and say, what are you leaving behind? Come on here. What are you leaving behind? So this year, point number two, what you have to do is set God-sized goals. Come on here, somebody. And it's not just about setting the goals. It's also about getting the goal. And when you set a God-sized goal, you got to pursue it with a God-given passion. In other words, you don't try to do no little thing, and you don't make no small plan. You set the goal as if God does not intervene, this thing can't be done. At the end of your life, I'm preaching too hard, let me slow down. At the end of your life, your biggest regret will probably be that God-ordained opportunities were left on the table, and God-ordained passions you did not pursue, and God-sized dreams you never went after, because you let your fear dictate your decision. Most people believe God is real, but few people actually live like they believe that. And so the result in that ideology is a widening gap between your theology and your reality. God. You allow your circumstances to get between you and God instead of letting God get between you and your circumstance. By definition, a God-sized goal and a God-sized dream will be beyond your ability and, most importantly, beyond your resources. Unless God does it, it can't be done. Y'all don't like none of this. And that's precisely why God gets all the glory. He does things we can't do so that we can't take the credit. Y'all don't like that in here. And he does it in such a way by dealing with our lives and all of our issues. I'm preaching better, y'all shouting. And the biggest credit that he gets is perfecting us through all of what we're going after. That we realize that it wasn't the thing or the dream or the idea that is the very, very point of praise. It's what happened to us in the journey of going after that dream and that idea. Slap your neighbor and say, he's changing me. Come on here. And so basically right now, particularly in our society and particularly with the temperature of our of this social climate that we have right now, you have to understand that it's really no guts or no glory. Ah, God, you got to stand up and be counted for such a time as this. This is not a time to sit on your dream, your idea. This is not a time to become a community organizer. This is not a time, I wish I had somebody. This is not a time to sit back and say, look at all those problems. No, this is a time to get up and say, what in the world am I going to do about it? What in the world? Or we can sit back and not have much history at all. You see, destiny is not a mystery. It's a decision. It's a difficult decision. It's a counterintuitive decision. Because you can only fulfill what God has placed in you one opportunity at a time. The success you're looking for is coming in inches. And that's the difficulty of it. You're moving so fast, you're not moving at all. When they broke the speed barrier, and when they broke the sound barrier, and when every barrier was broken in science and technology, there's always an eerie silence. Right before the breaking of a barrier. So to break the speed barrier, you gotta hit Mach 1. I wish I had somebody. And then you hear something called a sonic boom. There's this piercing in the sound of the atmosphere because you just broke through the atmosphere and you penetrated it, that it created this sound of just like a pop, like your ears pop. And then all of a sudden there's an eerie silence, like there's nothing because it's moving so fast, it's not moving at all. You all know what Superman looks like, and you've all experienced the Superman cartoon and movie. And when Superman puts on his hypersonic speed, I can't get help from nobody, and goes around the entire Earth, it's like the Earth ain't even moving. He's moving so fast, everybody else is standing still. My God, I'm preaching better, y'all. Shout. He's moving so fast, it's almost like he can begin to rearrange everything that's happening in real time because he's moving so fast, and then alter what should have happened. You have to understand that when you decide that there's no guts but no glory, and you choose to make a decision of destiny, and you choose to go after what God is calling you to do and be who God has called you to be because you recognize who you are in the Lord, then and then only will you begin to break barriers. It is David who comes to this conclusion in his life. I'm preaching better, y'all shout it. And he comes to this conclusion in his life because he knows all that God has done in his life. And as he knows that all that God has done in his life, he allows God to interrupt his life with this counter narrative. In other words, he understands that his story of his pain and the struggle is not going to be the end of the story. And so he chooses to end his life on a praise narrative. And he chooses to end his life, my God, giving God glory for all that he has done. And he chooses to end his life with the story that God delivered me from the hand of all of my enemies. And he begins to chronicle and highlight what God has done, and he gives the reason why God did it, and he says it was because of his mercy, of his loving kindness and his goodness that he did this for me. And he says that as he begins to give the reason of why he did it and how God did it, my God, then he begins to give him even more praise for what he has done in his life. And so he says, the Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted.
And as he begins to chronicle this praise and writes this down, he's writing it down for the next generation to come, because he understands if the next generation doesn't realize who God is and who they are in God, then we are all in trouble. Slap your neighbor and say, it's a generational problem. Come on here. That's why God is trying to perfect you and get you to realize who you are in the Lord. And as you begin to realize who you are in the Lord, then you won't mind telling somebody else who they are in the Lord. My 10 minutes is almost up. Yeah, I don't like that. My 10 minutes is almost up. David writes down here, oh God, I could go on and on here. I wish I had more time. He writes down here one of the most important things that we can take from this. Is that David writes down in this little psalm of thanksgiving. And he says, the Lord is my lamp. Oh, Lord have mercy. He's my lamp. Come on here. And the Lord lightened my darkness. I didn't understand this when you read the Bible. I read the Bible so much, and, you know, I read it, and, you know, some stuff you just read and you skim over, and then sometimes you read it and it pops off the page to you. So in reading this probably for the 18th, you know, 100,000th time, I'm reading this on the plane, coming back from Atlanta. And I'm reading this because I know what I'm preaching on Sunday. So let me read this, man. I want to read this story. And I'm reading this. And it says, he lightened my darkness. I said, oh boy, I wonder what that means. So I start digging. I start looking. I start researching. David couldn't fit in into this narrative, counter-narrative of life, everything that God has done within one chapter. So he boiled it down to this little phrase, he lightened my darkness. David was saying, oh God, the way of the Lord is so perfect that he stopped me from doing things that would have resulted in darkness. And he lightened it. You're mad because some stuff didn't work out. You're upset because some things failed. You're frustrated because things didn't go your way. Slap your name and say, he lightened your darkness. Because if God would have allowed you to see that some stuff, you would have got comfortable there. And you would have never went after a God-sized dream and a God-sized goal with God-sized potential because you wanted to do your little thing over, I'm preaching better, y'all, over here. Slap your name and say, he lightened my darkness. Ah, God, that means you ought to begin to give thanks to God for all the stuff that didn't work out in your life to get you to the place where you are about to be. Oh, somebody give God glory in this house. And say, thank you that I failed over here. And thank you that they shut the door in my face over there. And thank you that I got fired on that day. And I'm going to go preach to this side over here. Slap your name and say, I'm about to give God praise for everything that didn't work. I say, I can't get help from anybody. He lightened my darkness. And when he lightened my darkness, I was ready to run through a troop and leap over a wall, baby. When he lightened my darkness, I went after stuff I wasn't supposed to go after. When he lightened my darkness, I attempted the impossible. David said he lightened my darkness. That was stuff I was trying to do that God said, I'm not going to let it work. Come on.
I'm going to give God praise for myself in about 10 seconds. Slap your neighbor a high five. They sitting down there looking at you. You standing up, they sitting down. Go and give them a high five anyway. Give them a low five. Give them a low five. And say, you don't know like I know what God has done for me. He let some stuff fail so I can go after what he really has for me. He let some things die so he can resurrect potential in my life. He let some people leave my life so he can bring some real folk in my life. Thank God for what did not happen. Does anybody got a praise for the Lord that he didn't allow you to succeed in some places so you can go after a God's son? Look at your name and say, excuse me. I got to take 20 seconds and give God praise for what he didn't allow to happen in my life. And I'm not talking about the bad stuff. I'm talking about the good stuff. Hallelujah. Don't touch the neighbor. Say, excuse me, neighbor. I got to give God a praise that's full of history of what he didn't let happen. Oh, God, y'all are still looking at me. If you looked at your neighbor and say, excuse me, that means you should be praising God for what did not happen. Excuse me. I got to give God a little bit of glory for what did not happen. Are you done? All right, last time, look at him again. Say, neighbor, excuse me. As glad as I am for God stopping me from succeeding from stuff I wanted to happen, I'm even more excited about what's about to happen, about the God-sized dream, about the God-sized goal, about the God-sized potential, about the God-sized passion, and I got to give God praise for that. Somebody give God glory for what he's about to do. Y'all trying to play me in here. Oh, glory to God. God is about to shake the heavens, and he's about to shake the earth. God is perfecting everything that concerns you. And David gives a history of God's perfecting work in his life. And he says, you lighten my darkness. In other words, that one phrase says, you change my testimony because you change my trajectory. You know, God, why are y'all sitting on this thing? I don't want a testimony of he kept making a way. See? That's our problem. We're more comfortable with the struggle than we are with the success. God will always make a way out of no way. But we love to live there. I taught on Wednesday night that God changed the testimony of Israel. And they said, you will no longer be known as the people that came out of Egypt, but you will be known as the people that went into the promise. I wish I had 10 people in this room that declared, God changed my testimony. I'm not coming out, but I'm going in. Y'all sat on this thing. No, you did. You should be losing your mind. I don't want to simply be known for what God brought me out of. I want to break through a barrier I don't have to describe what a barrier is to you. It's a blockade. It's something that people said you can't go through. It's a place that people said you'll never get to. It's something that people said you would never accomplish. And every meeting I go into and every place I go, I'm the only person in there saying, why not? And everybody else and every expert is telling me why it can't happen. And I'm saying, why not? And they go, because of this, 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 and this, and this. I said, okay, God trumps all that. Every excuse you just gave me is nothing to God. And then they look at me like I'm crazy. Starting a school for young men, all male, African-American men. And everybody's telling me, oh, they'll never do it. Or the district will never do it. They haven't authorized a charter in this many years. I go have one meeting and tell them my idea, and they say, oh, my God, please. Please. So I sit down with the financial team and I say, how much money it will cost to start this school? You know, financial people are always negative. It's their job. They're supposed to be. They go, well, it's going to cost $3 to $4 million to do it. And I laugh and go, that's nothing. Well, they go, the philanthropic climate is convoluted. I said, they're not my source. God, I wish I had a church in here. I don't care. God is my soul. If he got to bring somebody from China, if he got to bring somebody from, God will get it done. I said, I don't care. That's not my source. And these are professionals. These are people who know what they're talking about. But I operate in a different realm. And I said, okay, that's great. That's easy. They're looking at me and they say, it's not easy. That's going to be, we got, they're fatigued. The philanthropic community are fatigued and blah, 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 blah. We can't move the needle. We can't do this. I said, that none of that matters to me. God is my source. They said, what do you mean? And I said, don't worry about it. When I bring the $3 to $4 million up in here, just remember what I told you, that God is my source. Remember that. I'm supposed to give you like a manifesto that you're supposed to operate by. I gave you like two of them. You can remember those. Your goal in life is not to end safely at death. Your goal is to set God-sized goals. Why? Why? Because if you set a goal, listen to me. I've never in my life, ever since I've given God my life, set a goal I can reach for myself. God has always asked me to do things that are out of my reach. And I do it because he does it. And he does it through people, through places, through me obeying his voice. Y'all are here with me. Through me praying with my feet. And going after this stuff. And he shows up at every turn. Saints of God, it's time for you to break through a barrier where you're no longer known for just coming out of something. But you've broken through. And if you've gone into something, hallelujah. Can you grab that hand next to you? Come on, come on. That person's facing barriers in their life. They're facing barriers internally and externally. Okay. We have so many barriers that are being built right now, culturally, socially, that we're going to have to break through. And they're being built faster than we are choosing to go through them. And so that means by the time we have to go through them, the barrier is going to be up. But God gives us the power to break through them. He gives us the power to shout and walls come down. Oh, God, to speak and tell the sun to stand still. To decree a thing and watch it be established unto us. I believe that. And I live like it. Hallelujah. So, Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you, God, for every barrier that is represented in their life, whether it's spiritual, whether it's social, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whatever barrier that they face, that they leave here with an anointing to run through a troop and leap over a wall. They got a breakthrough anointing down in their spirit because they recognize who they are and they recognize who you are. And they choose to believe you and live like it. Father, I thank you that no barrier will have the power to withstand them as they trust you to go through it. So if they need healing, let them be healed right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is they need, God, let them know with you all things are possible. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on, give them one more shout of praise. Hallelujah. Can you look to the Lord, receive the blessing of God today? May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you. And give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. May his blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.